You're going to hear kind of the, as we read through Hosea, you're going to hear a real statement of, in a way that Hosea is backing up the statement of Ezekiel, the famous statement that God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, only that the wicked would repent, right? God doesn't have, there are a lot of people that have pleasure in the death of somebody wicked. No, there's no pleasure for God in the death of the wicked. And he only wants them to repent. And so you're going to hear statements like this in Hosea. We'll read it again later. Hosea chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? Here's a loving father. Here's somebody, he's passionate. How can I do this? I mean, you know this. Some of you have maybe had trouble with the children or, your son or daughter, grown son, and, you hate to give them up. I mean, they want to break off relationships with you. It's very difficult. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? That's one of the places you don't read that much. Admah is a place in the where Sodom and Gomorrah was. They died too. They got killed. How can I treat you like Zeboim? These are little towns, little places that went up in the smoke too. My heart is turned over within me, and all my compassions are kindled. I don't want to do this. I will not, listen to this, I will not execute my fierce anger. I'm not going to do it. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. Now, he says that in chapter 11, but notice that God is vacillating. And in chapter 13, we're going to read this more thoroughly. I will, listen, verses 7 and 8 of chapter 13, I will be like a lion to them. I'll be like a leopard. I'll lie in wait for them by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of its cubs. I will tear open their chests. Now, I'm going to destroy them. There I will also devour them like a lioness, like as a wild beast would tear them apart. I'm going to tear them. In chapter 13 of Hosea. So in chapter 11, I'm not going to punish you. Chapter 13, I'm going to punish you. Does God change? Now here he's pictured in the book of Hosea as a person torn between punishment and keeping them. This is Israel. This is his people. Chapter 13, the pains of childbirth have come upon him. He is not a wise son, for it is not the time that he should delay, at the opening of the womb. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol, from the grave? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where is your thorn? Where are your thorns? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion will be hidden from my sight. I'm not going to have any more compassion. Now, you'll remember those words, won't you? Listen to this. This is chapter 13, verse 14 of the book of Hosea. Shall I ransom them from the power of Sheol? Shall I redeem them from death? O death, where are your thorns? In other words, am I going to ransom them from death? No, I'm calling on death to come. Where are your thorns, death? O Sheol, where is your sting? Come on, you're going to get them. Compassion will be hidden from my sight. Now, the Apostle Paul quotes that same verse in a completely different context. Okay? We'll see it in a second. Though he flourishes among the reeds, as east wind will come, the wind of the eternal coming up from the wilderness, and his fountain will become dry, and his spring will be dried up. I will plunder his treasury of every precious article. So That one passage, oh Sheol, where is your sting? Okay, oh death, where are you? You know, death, where are your thorns? Is quoted by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, okay, and 55. Let's take a look. And when and Paul is now quoting it in the context of eternal life for people who believe in Christ. When this perishable will have put on, I'm reading now 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. When this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, and it's written in Hosea, death is swallowed up in victory. Okay? He's swallowing it up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Now he says the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's quoting this in a completely different context. Hosea is quoting it is, come on, death, where are you? I'm going to punish them. Bring your thorns, bring your sting to Israel as I punish them. Isaiah has a passage of verse 25, verse 8, and he will swallow up death for all time, and the Lord God will wipe tears away from their all faces, and he will remove the reproach of his people from all the earth, for the Eternal has spoken. Now back to Hosea. Hosea was very critical. One of the things Hosea was talking and against Israel about was their royal politics, the way they did things. God did not like it that Israel went first up to its allies rather than to God to solve all its problems. So when Israel got in trouble, can we go down to Egypt to find help there? Can we go over to Assyria and find help from Assyria? Can we go over here? Can we go over there? And he didn't like that. So Hosea calls these allies lovers. So you'll see it here in early on in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will also put an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies, and I will destroy her vines and the fig trees of which she has said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me, and I will make them like a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. And I will punish her for the days of Baals when she used to offer sacrifices to them. She offered sacrifices of the Baals and adorned herself with earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she would forget me, declares the Eternal. She forgot me. That's one of the things that Hosea is railing at Israel about. You haven't turned to God. You turned to your allies. You turned to your lovers. Now, I don't know that we can apply this in the same way today. If people have, we join allies with Britain, we join allies with some of the Northwestern, they have the NATO, you know, North Alliance, North Atlantic Treaty Organization. I don't know that we can say that that is the same thing. I don't know whether to apply this. And in Hosea chapter 8, verses 9 through 14, for they have gone up to Assyria, like a wild donkey all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Even though they hire allies among the nations, now I will gather them up. They will begin to diminish because of the burden of the king of princes. Since Ephraim has multiplied of altars for sin, they have become altars for sinning for him. He's got a lot of altars for sin. Though I wrote for him 10,000 precepts of my law, they are regarded as a strange thing. They looked at God's law, and I never heard of that. I can't remember that. And as for my sacrificial gifts, they sacrifice the flesh and eat it, but the Eternal has taken no delight in them. Now he will remember their iniquity. This is Hosea 8, and he will punish them for their sins, and they will return to Egypt. Well, they didn't return to Egypt. I mean, they went to looking for help there, but the whole Israel didn't go into captivity to Egypt. For Israel has forgotten his maker and built palaces, and Judah has multiplied fortified cities. I will send a fire on its cities that it may consume as palatial its palatial dwelling. So now here is Israel and Judah in verse 14 of Hosea 8, verse 14. He talks about Israel and Judah. Before, Judah was ice. Judah was okay. He escaped it all. But now here is Judah, and he's torn. If you'll see this, you'll see how he is here in chapter 11. I'm going to read the verses 1 through 9. We read part of this before, but you'll see how he is torn between punishment and postponing the punishment. He's giving you like he's a man, like he's a person with, well, you know how you would be. Should I do this? Should I tell them to get out and never come back? Shall I stop them from doing this? Shall I pull all my resources? Shall I not help them when they get into trouble? What should I do? You know, but he is God, okay? But he's showing you how he takes no pleasure in punishment, none. Hosea chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, that is also a quote from the New Testament that he's calling God, Jesus out of Egypt. It's applied to Jesus and his family coming out of Egypt where they went to hide away from King Herod. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, okay, and burning incense to idols. If there's anything that infuriates God, it's trying to worship something that's inanimate. Yet it is I who brought Ephraim, who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I hid. That I healed them. I took them in my arms. They didn't know it was I that healed them. I led them with cords as of a man, with bonds of love. You know, you put a cord or you teach them, hold on to this, hold on, I'm going to watch you, I won't let you fall, hold on. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Here's a loving father, a caring adult, a caring person who's taking care of these kids. They will not return to the land of Egypt. And before he said, I'm going to send them back to the land of Egypt. They will not return to the land of Egypt. But Assyria, he will be their king because they refused to return to me. Well, that's exactly what happened. The northern tribes went into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. The sword will whirl against their cities, and they will demolish their gate bars, and they will consume them because of their counsels. They won't listen. They won't listen. The counsels make wrong decisions. So my people are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high. Pardon me, though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. They don't exalt me. They call me the one on high, but they won't exalt me. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you? How can I make you like Admah and how can I like you like Zeboim? My heart is turned over within me. My compassion is kindled. Now, he didn't want to do it. He said, I will not do this. And you'll see in Deuteronomy chapter 29, this statement in verses 23 and 24, Deuteronomy 29, verses 23 and 24, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste. You'll see here when God, Moses is talking about the time when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Notice this statement now in verses 23. This is, you see where you see Admah. All its land is brimstone and salt, its burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it. Like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admon and Zeboim, which the Eternal overthrew in his anger and in his wrath, all the nations will say, what has the Eternal done thus to this land? Why this great outburst of his anger? This is Deuteronomy. This is Moses talking to the Israel. If you go away and you leave God, this is what's going to happen to you. Okay. So in the chapter 11, he says, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. Chapter 11 and verse 9, I cannot carry out my fierce anger. I cannot totally destroy Ephraim because I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. Now he says that, and in chapter 13, he says the opposite, beginning in verse 2, at chapter 13, and now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols, skillfully made from their silver. All of them, the work of craftsmen. And they say to them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Kiss it, you know, worship it, adore it. Therefore, they will be like the morning cloud and like the dew, which soon disappears, like chaff, which is blown away from the threshing floor. And like smoke from the chimney, puff of smoke, and they disappear. That's what they're going to be. Israel is not going to be. He's going to be like chaff from the threshing floor, blows away. He's going to be like the cloud. You know, you ever have a cloudy day? It looks like a cloud for a while, and all of a sudden the sun burns off the clouds, and you got the full sun. Yet I have been. This is now. Chapter 13, and we're dropping down to verse 4. Yet I have been the Eternal, your God, since the land of Egypt. That's when he always goes back to that time in the wilderness when he called them, when he was kind to them. He led them through the wilderness. He was right with them. Pillar of fire by night, a cloud by day. And he led them through the land of Egypt, a very personal God with them. Yet I have been the Eternal, your God. This is verse 4 of chapter 13. Since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God but me. Remember, here are the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other God beside me, and in addition to me, or in place of me. There is no savior besides me. I'm the one that saved you. I'm the one that led you. I'm the one that took care of you. I cared for you. This is verse 5. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought, as they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. Therefore, they forgot me. Always in danger. So I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait in the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of its cubs, and I will tear open their chests. Therefore, I will devour them like a lioness, and the wild beast will tear them like a wild beast. It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against help. Where is your king that he might save you in all your cities and your judges of whom you requested? Give me a king and princes. Where are they now? Here comes the Assyrian Empire. What are you going to do now? That's what he's telling them. Now, are these vacillations that we see? We're going to see these because of the changing fortunes, you know? Are they because of the economic prosperities in Israel's last years? The last years of Israel, the kings that came one after another in the last years, they were very prosperous. These people were really, they had a, you know, society that was doing great. They had a lot of money. People were doing this. The fundamental problem, it seems, of all human speech and words about God is that here we have this, and Hosea expresses it beautifully. God is good. God is compassionate. God is engaged with the highest ideals of humankind. God loves. He's got compassion. He's got forgiveness. He's got mercy. He's got love. But on the other hand, when you're talking about God, there is the belief that God is revealed in the history of Israel, in the history of its destruction, in the history of its taking a scattering and scattering them all over the place. The first conviction is that God is merciful. He's compassionate. But people have a hard time reconciling this with death and destruction. God is merciful, very patient, very, very patient, up to a point. Hosea writes about the sickness of Israel and Judah. Look at Isaiah, Hosea chapter 5 now, verses 13 through 15. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his wound. Oh, all of a sudden, Judah's getting wounded. Israel is sick. Then Ephraim went to Assyria. Where did they go? Did they come to God? Did they turn around? No, no, they're having trouble now. And they turned to Assyria and sent to the king Jerob. And he is unable to heal you. This is Hosea chapter 5 now, verses 13 through, or to cure you of your wound. But they turned to them. They don't turn to God. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a young lion to the house of Judah. Oh, wow. I'm going to come in and I'm going to tear. I will tear to pieces and then I'm going to leave them. I'm going to go. I'm going to tear them to pieces and go away. I will carry away and there will be none to deliver. I will go away and return to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Maybe this will do it. Okay, maybe they will turn to me in their affliction. Did they? No, not much. No, Israel never did. They went into captivity. Judah never did. When it came time to Nebuchadnezzar, here's Jeremiah. Look, it's going to happen now. God's done with it. He's done. It's going to happen. Save yourselves by surrendering to the king of Babylon. No, I wouldn't do it. Judah was, however, favored. There's no doubt about it, as you read when the first part of Hosea, in chapter 1, verse 7. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Eternal, their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. I'm going to deliver them And you remember the Assyria came to Judah, and you remember Hezekiah, they all went out singing, and God destroyed their army. That's before Israel was taken captive by the armies of Assyria, Judah escaped. They didn't go down to Judah. They left Judah alone. Hosea chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, again, you'll see here, "For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, or without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Eternal, their God, and listen, and David, their king." Now, when he says David, their king, we're reading now from chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He's talking about David, their king, which David's family were over Judah. They kept with the David's family, but the northern tribes abandoned David's family. They'll come again, and David, their king, and they will come trembling to the Eternal and to his goodness in the last days. In the last days. When would that be? In the last days. Well, you know, when Jesus came in the book of Hebrews, it talks in these last days. We're in the last days after Jesus came. Now, is that the fulfillment of this thing? Is the church, are the Christians, the new Israel? That's another question. Whether that makes this prophecy take place. Hosea warns that Judah against worshiping at Gilgal and Bethel. Now remember, Israelites, they abandoned the worship, moved away sometimes, and the Israelites just abandoned Zion completely. They're not there. They went up to Gilgal. So here in chapter 4 and verse 15, "Though you, Israel, play the harlot, do not let," he's telling Israel, "do not let Judah become guilty." Try to keep them, let them, make them stay down where they are. "And do not go to Gilgal." Also, "do not go to Gilgal or go up to Bethel, Beth Avon, and take the oath, as the Eternal lives." Don't come to Beth Avon and say, "as the Eternal lives," because you abandoned the place where the Eternal was in Zion. You gave that up. Now, we see in the end here a very positive ending. And even though people are going to be destroyed, even though war is going to come, there's a positive ending. And you see it here in Hosea chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. "Yet he," talking about Israel, "he wrestled with the angel and he prevailed. He wept and he sought his God's favor. He found him," God found him at Bethel, "and there he spoke with us." Who was it? "Even the Eternal, the God of hosts." The Eternal, the YHWH, Yahweh or Yehovah, is his name. The YHWH is his name, the ever-living God. "Therefore, return to your God. Observe kindness." That's covenant kindness. "And justice." Don't cheat, lie, steal. "And wait for your God continually." That's Hosea chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. Yeah. Israel, you did prevail at one time. You wrestled with God. And God, you know, you talked to him and he was there. Now return to him. Return to him. You know, returning to God is like one of the greatest things ever. And when you hear that phrase, it can be applied to a nation, but it can be applied to you and to me. Sometimes we slip a little bit. Sometimes we're not as careful as we should be. Sometimes we're not as fervent as we should be. Sometimes we're not seeking God like we should be. And what does God say? Let's take a look at Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. Return, O Israel, to the eternal your God. What a powerful statement. Return. You left. You were here. You left. Turn around. Come back. Return. What does that mean? Repent. Repent. Turn around. Come back. For my ways are not your ways. Come back. Come back. Return, O Israel, to the eternal your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. You've stumbled, you've tripped up. Okay. Now, listen to the meaning of this. You can stumble, you can be tripped up, but that doesn't mean you're through. It means you can still return. God is always waiting for you to return. And that means no matter where you've gone or how bad you've been, listen, Israel has left him, gone out to other lovers, done all kinds of things. And so Hosea was told to marry a harlot, you know, marry a woman of whoredoms and have children. Named the first one Jezreel. Named the second one No Pity, not or Not Love. You're not going to have any more pity. Named the third one, You're Not My People. And then he says, we're going to come back to this. Return. So here it is, chapter 14, verse 1. Return, O Israel, to the eternal your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. I didn't trip you. God didn't trip you, he says. I didn't trip you. God is saying, I didn't trip you. You stumbled because of your own iniquity. Verse 2. Take words with you and return to the eternal. Take these words. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. Listen to that. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on the horses, nor will we say again, our God, and that's in small, that our God. We will not say again, our God, to the work of our hands. We're not going to call something that we create God. For in you, the orphan finds mercy. What Israel is saying is, God, take me back, please. Listen to me. Listen to my words and take me back. The orphan finds me. I'm an orphan. I'm an orphan. I lost you. And then God says, if you say that, if you come back to God, God says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. How do you get God to turn away his anger? You return to him, and you take the words, and you say humbly, take away my iniquity and receive me graciously. Please, God, accept me. Please, I'm not going to ride on horse. I'm not going to worship the work of our hands. I'm just going to worship you. I'm coming to you, Father, the great God of the universe. I'm coming through Jesus Christ. And it doesn't matter where you've strayed or how bad you have been. The greatest thing in the world here, return, O Israel, to the eternal your God. And I will be, listen to me, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away. I will be like the dew to Israel. You know what dew is to Israel? It's like rain for you. I marveled when I was over there and said, well, how do they get these big cantaloupes? I mean, these big watermelon. How do they get these watermelon? The dew. The watermelon drink the dew that comes from the air. The moisture in the air condenses. It gets all over the ground, and these plants drink from it. I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. He's going to have this from the dew. I will be like the dew. God will be like the dew. I would like God to be like the dew for you. He could be like the dew to refresh you, to build you, but you have to return to God. Those who live in his shadows will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Oh, Ephraim, what more have I to do with the idols? Okay. This is what he's going to say. What more have I to do with those idols? It is I who answer and looked after you. I am the luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. What did Jesus say? You know, I am the vine. You are the branches. From me, you can't bear fruit unless you're in me. So he's saying that here. Then he says in verse 9, chapter 14, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Yahweh, the ever-living God, are right. And the righteous will seek them. But transgressors will stumble over them. They'll stumble in them. The ways of God are right. Whoever is discerning, let them know them. You're going to know what God wants. You got to know how God is. For the ways of the eternal are right. And the righteous will seek them. The people who want to be righteous, the people who turn to God, that's the righteous, and walk in them. They will seek, and the righteous will walk in those ways, but not the transgressors. They'll stumble. They can't understand God's great mercy. Can you understand these words? Powerful. Return, O Israel, to the eternal your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. And when they come, they're going to take these words and they're going to say to God, and this is what you could say. This could be applied to a nation. They could be applied to you. Take away all iniquity and receive me graciously, that I may present the fruit of my lips, that I can take away my iniquity, receive me, and I will praise you. I will bless your name. I will sing songs of glory to you, and I will worship you, the eternal, and Jesus our Lord, our Father, and Jesus our Lord, I will worship you forever. Join me as we end today's service with prayer and thank God for who he is, the kind of God he is, because it says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Father in heaven, as we thank you for these wonderful, precious truths, we know that you do not delight in the death of the wicked. We know that you want to withhold punishment as much as you can. You do not want to destroy things. It is not in your nature. But sometimes things have to be done. And it is no pleasure to you. And you beg your people to return. And as we understand it, we who are New Testament Christians, we return regularly. We return to the throne of grace by Jesus Christ. We return to your wonderful, wonderful mercies. And we say to you, our Father in heaven, hallowed is your name. It is something that we adore because of who you are. It shows you, tells you who you are, the great compassionate and merciful God of the universe. And we appreciate that, Father, so much that we can knowingly, if we stumble over our own iniquity, we can return. And we can ask you to be gracious to us, which you're always willing to do. So we give you thanks on this wonderful day. We thank you for your blessings. We just pray that you will hear all the prayers of your people, relieve their sufferings, give them a way out, give them hope, give them a door that they can seek things. If there's something they can do on earth, we're asking you to help them and lead them to it. If there is just you, then they will turn to you and for your blessing and for your healing. Because we know what Jesus said. We know what the man said to Jesus. If you will, you can make us whole. If you will, Father, you can make every one of your people whole. And so we lay it in your hands and we have faith that you can do it. And so we just give you the honor and praise and glory through Jesus our Lord, the sacrifice of all sacrifices for our sins. In his name we thank you. Amen.